So guys, summer is rapidly coming to an end. We got lots of things happening. So that was a little teaser for our fall series called Equipped. It's going to be everybody, both campuses, adults and teens, and we'll tell you a little bit more about that in the coming weeks. Also, this summer and fall is a transition time, and transitions are transitions. You know, there's good things, and then there's maybe not so good things. Like, you know, guys, we're getting ready to transition into football, right? Yeah, right? And we're getting ready to transition back into school. Okay. All right. It's a little bit more mixed. And we're getting ready to transition into football, right? Yeah? Yeah, all right. And you know, cooler nights now are coming. Yeah, that was sort of it. And I mentioned football, right? All right, sorry. Okay. So, hey, guys, so I want to talk to men for just a second. You know, guys, we believe at Fellowship of the Rockies that God wants us to be men of excellence. That's how we get our name for our men's ministry called MOE, M-O-E, Men of Excellence. And so September, in August and September, we have two pretty big launch events for Mo. Our Saturday morning this week, we have a special guest speaker, Jerry Thorpe. He's a great communicator, and you know, things are starting to get back into the swing in the school year. And so this week, we're going to do not our normal Panera bagels, but we're going to do a full onslaught, heart-stopping, greasy breakfast this week. And we're going to start 30 minutes early. We're going to be eating and hanging out from a little after 8 to 9, and then we'll be out of here at 10. And so hope you'll come this week. You'll enjoy Jerry. It'll be a good time to connect. And then our annual, every year we do a retreat in the fall. We go down to the Holman Ranch down in Cotopaxi. It's a great place. Normally we go down Friday afternoon. Well, today, for those who can make it, we're going to go down Thursday night. We're going to do some activities on Friday. So hope you'll mark your calendars and jump in on that as well. Okay, everybody get your Bibles. Get your Bibles out. Psalm 19. If you don't have your Bible, you can grab one from under the chair. Let's do that. Everybody get that, okay? Everybody get their Bible. All right. And Psalm 119, we're going to be in verse 6 or 9. We're going to start in verse 9. And the title of the message is Taking the Bible Seriously. And what I find in my life, because it's been such a common part, such a regular part of my life, I don't take it seriously. I have a tendency to take it for granted. All right, so one other thing, you got your Bibles, right? If you're not holding your Bible and your phone, everybody take out your phones for a second. Everybody, if you have a cell phone, take it out, okay? Dig through your purse, your pocket, whatever, everybody get it. And when you get it, just hold it up. So until I see a bunch of phones in the air, I'm not gonna go on. All right. So I'm not telling you to turn this off, guys. What I want to point out is if you have a smartphone of any kind, you have unprecedented access to the Bible. Guys, the great church father Augustine could have never imagined having this as a tool for the scripture. And I want you to get, as we explore this concept of the Bible, God's word, that this is just a different way to communicate the truth. You know, I went to a guy invited me to come to his house church a couple weeks ago, and everybody was gone. That Christy was out of town, and everybody else was occupied. I said, sure, I'll come and check out. It was a really cool experience. Had, I think, 7 or 8 people, and they do it every week, and it was a It was a great representation of the body of Christ in that context. And I'm walking in, and there's a guy, we're walking in the house together, and he said, "Where's your Bible?" And I said, "It's right here." I picked up my phone, and he says, "Well, you can't read your Bible on that. You can only read your phone." And then almost 2 years ago, a year and a half ago, something like that, Christy and I were invited to watch a pre-release of a Christian movie, and it was in Dallas at Glenn Beck Studios. And Glenn Beck is an interesting guy. We had the opportunity to meet him, and he lectured me and 50 other preachers on and how we should not be using this, and we should be using this, because this is so much better than this. And he's a smart and influential guy, but on this one, he's totally wrong. Guys, God has revealed his word to us. God has used different methods of preserving that word. It carved in stone, written in sheets or scrolls. Then it was printed, and now it's electronic text. And someday, it's going to be embedded as a chip in our brains. And if you don't catch anything else out of today, catch this. Every time God has given us a new distribution method for his word, it became only more powerful and effective. So just do a little bit of talk about a little bit of written history and some trivia. I don't think I've ever done that in 19 years. But in 1603, when King James became King of England, he authorized a transition into English, a written book form of the Bible. And since that time, the Guinness World Book of History says that this is the greatest selling book of all time. Over 5 billion copies. 5 billion copies have been sold. And then you take on top of that the app versions. And it's unbelievable. The app I use is a YouVersion app. And I Googled it this morning, and there are over 200 million downloads. Just one version. Guys, as we go through this transitional time of the distribution of God's word, we have to know that there might be some bumps in the road, but it's only going to be better. Let me give you a little bit of history of our printed English Bible. They had some early on troubles with it. In the 1631 edition, the Ten Commandments actually read, "You shall commit adultery." Okay, later on in later years, they had another printing error. In 1 Corinthians 6:9, it read, "The unrighteous shall inherit the kingdom of God." They forgot the not, you know. And another one was in 1795, it became known as the Murderer's Bible because Mark 7:27 says, "Let the children first be killed instead of filled." And, you know, guys, we had these glitches in the communication. And yet, what we all have to just nod our head to in agreement is the King James translation of the Bible is the most influential translation of God's word ever. It put it out there. It put God's word out there in ways that nobody 25 years before its first printing would ever imagine. And the reason why it became so powerful is because for the first time, it gave the average person the ability to have a copy of God's written word in the language in which they communicate. Guys, in the Bible, one other interesting fact about really our English origin of God's word, this Bible was actually born out of conflict. In 1603, when King James took over the throne of England, it was in the midst of great controversy in religious terms. The Anglicans and the Puritans were at each other, and the Puritans, the Baptists, a lot of other reformers were lumped in with the Anglicans, and they were against each other. And King James, he sided with the Anglicans, and I can't imagine King James. I would have no confidence that King James himself was even a believer in Jesus Christ. But he was a shrewd political person. And so when he sided with the Anglicans because they posed the least amount of threat to his throne, he threw the Puritans and the other reformers a bone and had the Bible translated into the language of the people. And guys, subsequently over the years, God's word has been translated into several different English versions and languages around the world. Guys, we need to take our Bible seriously. Let me pray. God, thank you for doing something that we're probably never going to be able to fully understand its importance in the Bible. God, we know your Bible does things, your word does things that only your word can do. Hebrews says it's sharper than a double-edged sword. Your word literally goes to places in our bodies in our lives that only the word can. So, Father, I pray that our ears would be open and our hearts would be soft to receive your word today. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, so let's look at this small little passage, this section out of Psalm 119, which, by the way, the entire chapter of Psalm 119 is about God's word. So let's just look at this one section, starting in verse 9, where it says, "How can a young person stay on the path of purity? By living according to your word. I seek you with all my heart. I do not stray from your commandments. I have hidden your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. Praise be to you, Lord. Teach me your decrees. With my lips I recount all the laws that come from your mouth. I rejoice in following your statutes as one rejoices in great riches. I meditate on your precepts and consider your ways. I delight in your decrees. I will not neglect your word." Okay, so we're going to endeavor to answer the question, what does it mean to take the Bible seriously? And for that to happen, we have to understand that it's amazing is the political implications and the powerful cultural shaping of God, that God's word has been, the Bible has been for two millennia now. The most important thing to understand that this is the primary way in which God communicates his truth, his desires, his decrees to us today. It's the primary method of delivering his word for us today. And there are four points that we're going to try to embrace. And the first one is this: let it speak today. And by speaking today, I just want to drive home this point. It needs to speak in the language of today. Guys, sometimes I think that we become myopic as Americans. And Jesus never spoke English. Not a single one of the original ancient copies were written in English. And yet, even though as God preserved the truth of those original writings, he also desired for that original, for his word to be delivered to people in the language that they spoke. You didn't have to learn. God was not forcing the learning of Greek, Hebrew, Aramaic, or Latin to understand what he was communicating. God preserved and then translated his written word. And guys, despite the errors in the King James, for the last 400 years, the English versions of the Bible have made an incredible difference in the kingdom of God. And so, guys, we don't use the King James version of the Bible. And I'm betting there's at least one or two King James versions out here. I still read it from time to time. But we don't use the King James version. We use the New International Version. Why? And I think the passage that we just read gives us a good opportunity to say why. The first verse in our passage in the King James is this. Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed thereto according to thy word. Perfectly clear, right? Guys, the NIV is just clearer than that. It says this. How can a young person stay on the path of purity? By living according to your word. You get that, right? As you shouldn't have to have a college degree or a seminary degree to be able to understand the Bible in your language. And there's nothing wrong with that. That's good. These things are only going to increase the power and effectiveness of God's word. It keeps the meaning clear. And if you still, like me, have all your stuff memorized in the King James, no big deal. You can have that in your mind and you can read it in a new version and it's only going to get better. So catch that, okay? What does it mean to take the Bible serious? Let's speak today and understand it's the word. Now, let's play with this for just a second. Are you ready for a little bit of abstract thinking here? That was a question. Are you ready for a little bit of abstract thinking here? Until I get affirmative answers, guys, I'll just keep it. All right, no, all right. Okay, understand it's the word. Guys, we might say the word of the day is the word. Okay, so today's passage, the entire chapter of Psalm 119 is about the word, the Bible, the written word of God from beginning to end. And it started with, hey, I'm going to delight in it, and it ends with, I'm not going to forget it, in that passage, in that just those few verses we read, okay? It's all about the word. Now, in three times, we saw the English word, and that comes from the Hebrew word, which is D-A-B-A-R, but it's pronounced davar. So now you can impress your friends at group that weren't here. Next time you see, hey, the Hebrew for that is divar. No, you don't care about that, all right. The reason why I point this out is not to give you a trivia answer, but it's to explain what divar actually represents. Now, the word divar here, it is an encompassing term. And when it's speaking about God's word, it is not unique, but is all-encompassing. So the Hebrew devar can mean speech, word, matter, affair, act, event, cause, and thing. But when it's talking about the Bible, it's talking about all of those at the same time. Pretty cool, huh? I mean, in English, we have a word for speech, and we have a word for act and cause. Two different words, one act, one cause. But God wrapped all of those into one term, devar. And so when we see the word in the Old Testament, it's talking about devar, the Hebrew term word, and it's saying that God's word is all of these things. Okay? So let it speak today. Understand it's the word, and this is really important. That understanding that is really important when we get to the next thing, which is understand its power. Guys, the power of speech, the turn of a phrase in the scripture is pretty impressive, right? You probably don't have a King James version of the Bible, but you know, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters, and on and on. You know that. People, society knows that. That's a powerful turn of the phrase. You know, many people in the world that are not believers, they know John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son, that whosoever believeth in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. That's a powerful turn of the phrase, okay? And there's a bunch of them. The scriptures fill them. And Christian bookstores are filled with plaques with just the Bible on it, right? As cool, interesting as that is, that doesn't even begin to address the concept of the power that is in the word, because it's not just speech, it's not just text, it's not just phrase. There is an outcome, there is a power, there is a cause and event that comes from God's word. Okay, so think about this. Again, we're staying abstract. We're going to get off of it pretty quickly, but stay with me here. Many of you have likely read Genesis 1, chapter 1. And Genesis chapter 1 records this. God said, let there be light, and there was light. The spoken reality, existence, created something that wasn't even there before. And he said, okay, let there be stars, and let there be grass, and let there be fish, and let there be people. So you see, God's devar, his word, has an impacting power attached to it that we'll never be able to understand it. That's not going too far. In eternity, we're still going to be rattling our heads with this. But this is amazing. Listen, I love the illustration that Isaiah 55 uses. Isaiah 55:10 says this. As rain and snow come down from heaven and do not return to it without watering the earth and making it bud and flourish, so that it yields seed for the sower and bread for the eater, right? Just as God sends moisture from heaven. And maybe we've got a little bit too much now here in Colorado Springs, God. I never thought I would say that, right? But just as rain, God sends rain from heaven, and it accomplishes vegetation and food. Listen to what it says. So is my word that goes from my mouth. It will not return to me empty, but will accomplish what I desire and achieve the purpose for which I sent it. So God says that just like rain and snow accomplish the intended purpose of vegetation, right? My word has an intended purpose. And my word is going to accomplish that intended purpose. Think about John 1, and hopefully you're going to read it tomorrow. John chapter 1 says, in the beginning was the word, and the word was with God, and the word was God. And then verse 14 says, and the word became flesh and lived among us, made his dwelling among us. Okay, so here, God takes the power of his word and he brings it into an entirely new dimension, the person of Jesus Christ. The Word became alive in a person, in a human being, in God incarnate. Guys, this is just, if we sit around and we think about it for more than 10 seconds, we go, wow. God says, my Word, it did things, it's going to do things, and I wanted you to have an even better representation than the written representation, so I made it alive for you in the person of Jesus Christ. And it's, I just think that's really cool. Hebrews tells us this, the Son is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of his being, sustaining all things by his powerful word. Guys, we can't underestimate the power of the Bible. Guys, while the Bible is amazing in its text, it ultimately is pointing us to the living representation of the Word in Jesus Christ. All right, so last thing, and then we'll get on to the wrap up, the day-to-day stuff, okay? I don't know if you saw the movie, it's 5-7 years old, something like that now, called The Book of Eli. It was one of Denzel Washington's movies. It's not the best movie to watch, but it's all about the Bible. It's about the book in the movie is the Bible. And it's a post-apocalyptic movie, and the world has come crashing. And Denzel Washington has a copy of the Bible, and God has assigned him to protect it. And Gary Oldman, his character is named Carnegie, and Carnegie has got this town, and he's the ruthless leader of this town, and he wants the book. And so Denzel takes off with the book, and he sends his henchman after Denzel. He says, you go get the book. And his lead henchman said, well, it's just a stupid book. What do we care? And then this is a quote from Carnegie in the movie. It's not just a stupid book. It's a weapon. A weapon aimed right at the heart and the mind of the weak and desperate. It will give us control over them. If we want to rule more than one small town, we must have that book. People will come from all over to hear the words from that book. They will do whatever you tell them if you tell them it's from the book. Now, the movie itself is not really that flattering towards Christianity, and there's a lot of negative images about that we don't want to go into, but the point is this, that even this wicked ruler knew that this, there's something different from these words than any other words that have ever been recorded in the world. And we should take the message seriously. Let's speak it to us today. Understand it's the Word, and the Word has power. And then lastly, let it shape your life. And this is where we get down to the, from preaching to meddling. This is the day-to-day stuff here, okay? So we got a couple thoughts. First one in your outline is love it. Just love it. And this comes from the text. So, you know, we read in verse 10. And it's interesting, the psalmist ties the idea of love to the Word. He says, I seek you with all my heart. Do not let me stray from your commands. And so he says, you know, when my heart is after your Word, it's going to make a difference in my life. Guys, when we love something, someone, it shapes our actions and our decisions, right? Guys, when our heart, when we are in love with the Bible, we're going to allow this Bible to shape our greeting with our coworkers on Monday morning. We're gonna allow the Bible to help us as we're doing to speak into our hearts, our attitudes, as we're doing laundry on Tuesday, as we have the sales meeting on Wednesday, as we go to the carpool on Thursday, or when you go to happy hour on Friday. Guys, God, if we really do love this book, we are going to allow this book, this Bible, God's Devar, it has something to say about all those decisions. Let's talk about the easy one, the last one I mentioned, the happy hour on Friday. Guys, happy hour on Friday has become a common part of the experience for many people in the world. And going to a restaurant or a bar and hanging out with your coworkers and reminiscing over the week, in and of itself, there's nothing evil in that, as long as you aren't doing something else good that you should be doing. But if you have the hour and a half, whatever. But God's word does speak directly into that situation. Ephesians 5:18 says, "Do not be drunk with wine, where is an excess." So what that means is God is telling you, you shouldn't need an Uber to get home from happy hour on Friday. God's word, well, we love it. It's going to shape and direct every activity in our life. Our family routines, our times with the kids, all of that is shaped when we love God's word. Okay, second thing, memorize it, okay? Verse 11 says, "I have hidden your word in my heart that I might not sin against you." Memorize, I've made it a part of my life. Some say that the verse could also be translated, "I treasure your promise and my heart." And then when you use that word treasure, that brings a whole different set of images, like a treasure chest, something that's locked up. When we memorize it, it's locked away in our life. When God's word is written in our hearts, locked away in our lives, so many things happen. I mean, all of our life is shaped by it. We're then have a better opportunity to love our neighbors as Jesus loves our neighbors. If we treasure that in our heart, we can now be his examples of light. When we treasure that in our hearts, we can pass on that treasure to our children. All these things happen as we lock it away, okay? So you love it, you memorize it, and then the last thing is you think on it. Okay, verse 14 says this, "I rejoice in following your statutes as one rejoices in great riches. I meditate on your precepts and consider your ways." Now, guys, this verse has to be echoed in the mind of Christ when he's on the Sermon on the Mount. He's doing his famous message there. And he says there, "Do not store up for yourselves treasures in heaven where moth and rust corrupt, and thieves break in and steal." He's talking about what is important to us. And guys, we think about what is important in our life. Guys, if your luxury SUV is important to you, you're going to think about it. If your wardrobe is important, you're going to think about it. If your physical appearance is important, you're going to think about it. If your children are important, your job, all these things, you just think about things that are important to you. As you're sitting here not paying attention to me, you're thinking about something else. I get that. I've sat there, my mind has drifted. But every time it has drifted, it's drifted to something that was important to me. It's drifted to one of my treasures. And I'm not dog cussing the wardrobe, the SUV, the kids, the job, physical appearance, any of that stuff. All I'm saying is, shouldn't you be thinking about this? In at least the same plane as all of those other things. Because Jesus said, you know, you can think about all these treasures, and when you think about it, if you think about them long enough, you're going to wind up getting them. I mean, that's just who we are, right? And Jesus just said, all that stuff that you're going to get over here, it's going to be gone. But when you think about this, now all of a sudden you got your You're investing your time, talents, and energies into something that is eternal. All right, so I'll put something on it. It's easy. It's easy to do. Okay, let's do the list. Okay, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, 1 and 2 Thessalonians, 1 and 2 Timothy, Titus, Philemon, James, 1 and 2 Peter, 1, 2, and 3 John, and Jude can all be read in less than 30 minutes. You know what that means? Give up one episode of Big Bang or Fixer Upper or any other Netflix rerun that you're binge watching. And in that amount of time, you can read an entire book of the Bible. It's so easy. Guys, our electronic apps, I don't know, mine has a read, a play button. You can press play and listen to it. You know, my daughter, she's taking New Testament this summer online. She has to read the New Testament. And you know what she's doing? She told me it's the coolest thing. It's going to change my world. Thank you, Cammie. She listens to it at 2 times and reads along with it. So she's reading it and hearing it at the same time. Wow. Guys, you could probably listen a little bit faster than the guy who reads mine on mine. He's really slow anyway. You could read it faster in a book of the Bible in the time it takes you to get to work. Guys, God has made this so easy. All right, so I heard a long time ago. You know, if you want something to be a habit, you need to do it 21 days in a row. So when you sat down, guys, you got a card. You sat on a card, 21 days with John. And I want to challenge you today. In fact, there's a little box in the community card in your bulletin that David mentioned earlier about accepting the challenge to one chapter a day read John, one chapter a day, and God, because he knew I was going to hear that 21 days takes to make a habit, he divided the book of John into 21 chapters just for me. Isn't that nice of him? So guys, 3 weeks. 3 weeks, one a day. We each read the same chapter every day, probably take you 5 minutes. And I know you do different things. Just add this on top of it, another 5 minutes, and God's word isn't going to kill you. Amen. See what God will do. And you know what will be so cool about this whole deal is now all of us at Fellowship of the Rockies, we're reading the same chapter every single day. And we now have something to talk about besides the Broncos and the rain. Hey, what did you get out of John last week? It'll be so cool to see what God will do. Will you embrace the challenge? All right, so guys, as we wrap up here, there's a key truth. It says, God's word, whatever the version, can bring us peace and provide instruction for right living. And so you want to know, just like I want to know, what's in it for me. Well, that's what's in it for you. God's word, taking the Bible seriously, brings peace and gives us instruction so we can live the right way. And our lives will be better for it. Let me pray. God, thanks so much for just for the wisdom of doing what you did in the Bible. And you saw where all that was going to go. And now granting us the opportunity to live at a time that we have more access to your word than ever before. We're just so awed by you and so thankful for what you've done. God, I pray that you would just give us the desire and the heart that's after your word, that we would take it seriously. God, we're excited about what you're going to do in the next 21 days at Fellowship of the Rockies. And we ask this in your son's name. Amen.